This test was a tool to chart the development of a young mind and see how kids use their cognitive abilities to conquer a tough willpower challenge. In the years following, in follow-up studies, the researchers found that children who were able to wait longer for the preferred rewards tended to have better life outcomes. They did better in school. They had higher self-esteem and better emotional coping skills. They were physically healthier and were less likely to abuse drugs. So, you can go home and try this test, and if you discover that your child is good at delaying gratification, you just might have a budding astronaut or astrophysicist on your hands. If not, you just might need to enroll them in engineering. We have a lot of engineers. I love to poke fun at them. Chris, thank you. Thank you. Listen, school's starting up, and I just want to let you know, those of you who are looking to date an engineer, your odds are very good, but the goods are going to be very odd. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Anyways, good morning, everyone. I do hope Chris comes back. I'm going to have to give him a hug a little bit later. Glad you've joined us this morning as we conclude our series, Under Construction, God at Work, based on the fruit of the Spirit God produces in us as we put our lives under His leadership and walk in step with Him. So I invite you to take your worship folder to hand that Pastor Dan referred to a little bit earlier. Grab a pen and make some notes. Also want to let you know that on the back side of the note page is a Think On It section where you can take a look at this fruit of the Spirit a little bit more deeply in your personal time of study or in your home groups, your missional communities this week. So have a look with me one last time at the verses we've been zeroing in on this summer. From Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Okay? Read those nine fruits with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. God's word to us this morning. Growing spiritually, becoming the people God is shaping us to be, is a cooperative effort. It's one that we are to engage in every day. It's not, again, we said it in the weeks past, it's not again like we come to faith in Christ and then fold our hands and do nothing in terms of our spiritual growth. No, we press into growing into our faith in our spiritual journey. We invest effort in our spiritual maturity. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace stands in opposition to earning. We put forth effort in our spiritual growth and development. We do our part and God's Spirit does His part in our relationship with God and in our spiritual growth. So God's Spirit works in us. He works on us. Much like a contractor renovates a house. It's an analogy that we've been using. Some things will be torn down. Other things will be built up. Our life is essentially a construction site, a place where God is at work in our lives as we give our lives to Him. We are a work in progress, hence the name for our series. And in this process, He changes us more and more into the image of Christ. We become more and more like Christ in character, exhibiting qualities like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, the fruit, the result of God's Spirit working in us. And again, it's critical that we remember that this is a joint effort. God's Spirit will do His part, but we have to give Him access to our life. We've got to want Him working in us and on us. So this morning, as we wrap up our series, we want to take a look at the last fruit the Apostle Paul mentions in his letter to the churches in the province of Galatia, and that is the fruit of self-control. If God's Spirit is at work in our lives, we will be people who evidence more and more self-control in our daily life. We all know what a lack of self-control can do to us, physically, emotionally, spiritually, professionally, and relationally. A lack of self-control inevitably not only affects us, but those that we relate to, and it can ruin our relationships. Take a look at Proverbs 25. It says there, a man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. When I don't have self-control in my life, I'm vulnerable to all kinds of problems. Anything out of control in my life not only harms me, but it will hurt the people that I'm in relationship with. Right? Anything out of control in my life, in your life, can do damage to your relationships, whether it's uncontrolled anger, uncontrolled lust, uncontrolled spending. Right? We're discovering more and more the number one reason informing divorce or financial crises, problems with budgeting, the stress that not managing money that takes place in marriages, right? There's uncontrolled drinking, uncontrolled ambition, right? The workaholic who says, I don't have time for my family because I'm too busy building my business. I'm too busy furthering my career. This morning, I want to talk about the most common area that is out of control in our lives and that causes damage in relationships. Right? The greatest destroyer of relationships is an uncontrolled tongue. If you are an average Canadian, you will spend 1/5 of your life talking. You engage in about 30 conversations a day. You speak enough words in a year to fill 66 books, each 800 pages long. Right? The average man speaks about 20,000 words a day. The average woman speaks about 30,000 words a day. Right? We're people who love to talk. I mean, do you realize how many talk shows are on the radio and in television? The odds are at some point your mouth is going to get you into trouble. So this morning, I'd invite us to look at how we can manage our mouths, how we can grow in this aspect of self-control. Okay, take a look at what James writes. The tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark. The tongue can turn our whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. Right? Many times in the Bible, our tongue is compared to a fire. He's saying like very much like a carelessly tossed match can destroy a beautiful forest. A carelessly spoken word can send your relationships up in smoke. Right? We've seen firsthand here in the West in recent years, and we've seen it this past week in the Amazon, the damage of uncontrolled fires. Similarly, one careless word, one thoughtless word spoken can have a devastating effect on the people around us if we don't watch out. At some point in your life, I imagine you've bumped into a verbal arsonist, these people who are incendiary with their words. They love to say cutting things. They love to toss around hurtful comments. They love to share gossip. And as we know, gossip can spread like wildfire. It can destroy lives. It wreaks havoc wherever it goes. And James is saying we need to control our words. Right? Fire under control gives warmth and light and heat, and it's good for us. But fire out of control can be absolutely devastating. Words out of control can devastate your life and ruin the relationships that you have with others. Right? I've often wondered how many people have destroyed their career or their family or one of their children's lives with their mouth. How many people have ended a friendship or caused a business deal to crumble because they couldn't control their mouth? When we talk about the fruit of self-control, we have to talk about this area and our role in teaming up with God's Spirit in cultivating this fruit. Proverbs 13 sums it up. It says, self-control means controlling the tongue. If you don't know how to manage your mouth, you don't know how to manage your life. That's why we're taking a look at this whole area this morning. So there are four keys to managing your mouth. Let's look at them in turn. The very first one, and again, this is how we team up with God's Spirit work in our life. The first thing is, think before speaking. Proverbs 16:23 in the Good News Translation says, intelligent people think before they speak. What they say is then more persuasive. So think first. We need to put our mind in gear before we put our mouth in gear. Again, wonderful Proverbs on this. Proverbs 18:20 says, you will have to live with the consequences of everything you say. I'm sure there are numerous times that you can think of in your life where you said something and it set off a chain of events, consequences that caused you to think, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I'd love to have those words back, right? A closed mouth gathers no foot. Right? People have died for saying the wrong things. People have also deeply injured and wounded others with the things that they said. I mean, some of you know deeply the wounds of having heard hurtful words. And as I said earlier, others of you have spoken words you now wish you could take back. In a small town somewhere in Eastern Europe lived a nice man with a nasty problem. He talked too much about other people. And he simply could not help himself. Whenever he heard a story about somebody he knew, and sometimes about somebody he did not know, he would just love to talk to his friends about it. He would love to share it with his business associates. Right? Since he was in business, he heard quite a lot of rumors and stories. And he loved the attention he got and was delighted when people laughed because of the way he told his anecdotes, which he sometimes embellished with little details he invented to make the story a little bit funnier, a little juicier, a little more grand. Other than that, he was a really pleasant, good-hearted man. He kind of knew it was wrong, but it was just simply too tempting. And he just loved the attention these stories brought him. One day he found out something really interesting but true about another businessman in town. Of course, he felt compelled to share what he had come to know with those who came to his shop. They naturally told it to their friends, who told it to the people they knew, who told it to their wives, who spoke it with their friends and their neighbors, and on and on. And very quickly it went around town, till the unhappy businessman, who was the main character in the story, heard it. He ran to the rabbi of the town and complained that he was ruined, and that now nobody would want to deal with him after this. His good name and his reputation were gone with the wind. Now this rabbi knew his customers, and he knew the gravity of the situation, and he decided to summon the man who loved to tell the stories. If he was not the one who started them, he might at least know who did. And when the nice man with a nasty problem heard from the rabbi how devastated his colleague was, he felt truly sorry. He honestly had not considered it such a big deal to tell the story because it was true. The rabbi could check it out if he wanted. And the rabbi simply sighed and said this, "True, not true, that really makes no difference. You just cannot tell stories about people. This is slander. And it's like murder. You kill a person's reputation," the rabbi remarked. He said a lot more, and the man who'd started the rumor now really felt bad and felt sorry for the man that he had harmed. "What can I do to make it undone?" he asked. "I will do anything you say." The rabbi looked at him and said, "Do you have any feather pillows in your house?" The man was mystified, but he returned a little bit later to the rabbi's study with a nice fluffy pillow under his arm. The rabbi opened up the window, handed him a knife, and said, "Cut that pillow open." "But rabbi, here in your study, it will make a mess," the man said. "Do as I say," the rabbi ordered. And the man cut the pillow, and a cloud of feathers came out. They landed on the chairs and on the bookcase, on the clock, and on the cat, which jumped after them. They floated over the table and into the teacups and onto the rabbi and the man with the knife. And a lot of them flew out the window in a big, swirling, whirling trail. The rabbi waited 10 minutes, and then he ordered the man, "Now here's what I want you to do. Bring me back all the feathers and stuff them back into your pillow. All of them, mind you, not one of them missing." The man stared at the rabbi in disbelief. "Well, that's impossible, rabbi. The ones here in this room, I might get most of them, but the ones that flew out the window are gone. I can't do that, and you know it." "Yes," said the rabbi, and he nodded gravely. "That is how it is. Once a rumor, a gossipy story, a secret leaves your mouth, you do not know where it ends up. It flies on the wings of the wind, and you can never get it back." We have to learn to think before we speak. All right, maybe here's an acronym that might be helpful for you. Ask yourself this. Is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspirational? Is it necessary? Like, do I really need to say what I'm about to say? Is it kind? We need to think before we speak. Proverbs 20:25 says this, "It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later consider his vows." Choose your commitments carefully. Don't make promises you don't intend to keep. Consider the cost of your commitments and think before you speak. Right? It's always easier to get into something than it is to get out of something, isn't it? It's easier to get into debt than out of debt. It's easier to get into a relationship than out of a relationship. It's easier to fill your schedule than to fulfill your schedule. Don't make rash vows. Don't make promises that you don't intend to keep. Ask yourself, is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspirational? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Okay? Think before you speak. Secondly, when you do choose to speak, always speak the truth. Right? If I were to ask, how many of you believe honesty is the best policy? All of us would agree to that in general. However, when it comes to a particular situation, some people feel that it's necessary to shade the truth a little bit. Right? Honesty does not always seem to be the best policy in certain situations. But the Bible says we should never hide the truth. We should be truth tellers. Again, from the book of Proverbs chapter 10, someone who holds back the truth causes trouble. Why do we hold back the truth? Why do we hold back the truth in a relationship? It's generally because we want to avoid conflict. We're afraid of conflict, and so we hold back telling the truth. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to make waves. So in cowardly fashion, we step back and we kind of shade things a little bit, or we don't come full disclosure. When honesty is missing in a relationship, the relationship evolves into this mess of hiding and bombing and blaming. Right? People hide behind excuses.
They launch bombs and begin to blame other people for what's going on in their life, right? Then when they hide and bomb and blame, they wonder, why don't I have any intimacy in my relationships? What you end up is with superficiality. That you must have truth for a relationship to work, whether it's at home, in your extended family, in the community, at work, right? Maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, you know, I've tried this truth bit before, George, and it just doesn't work. I've tried to level with my spouse or with my business partner, and when I told him or her what I really felt, he blew up, she blew up. All right, and I thought, this isn't worth it. I don't deserve this. I don't need this. I don't want to face this kind of anger. So we backed off, and we just swept everything under the rug because we didn't want to face that problem. All right, notice it says, those who hold back the truth cause trouble. Dishonesty destroys relationships because you come up with hidden agendas if you're not honest with each other. You develop mistrust. You come up with fear and bitterness, and the result is a false peace, a kind of a superficial relationship. Proverbs 24 says, an honest answer is the sign of a true friendship, right? Dishonesty is not just a lack of love. If I'm not honest with you, it means one thing. It means I don't really love you. The loving thing to do is to be honest. Dishonesty is actually a lack of love. An honest answer is a sign of true friendship. Proverbs 28 says, in the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. You want to be told the truth. If you don't deal with whatever it is now, that area that you're not being honest in about in your relationships, you're going to have to deal with it someday. You're only postponing the inevitable. The longer we put off a problem, discussing it in a relationship, the worse it gets, the more it festers. Right? If you're not being honest in a relationship, what you're doing is actually sabotaging the relationship. Inevitably, there's going to be a crisis. There's going to be a conflict where you're just going to have to say, we're going to put the cards on the table. Let me tell you what I don't like, and then you tell me what you don't like, and let's fix this thing. But there's this fear that creeps in, right? Right? Some of you ladies are thinking, if I told my husband how I really resent how much time he spends at work or at play and how much it hurts our marriage, he'd be really unhappy. He'd blow up, right? Or some of you guys are thinking, you know, if I told my wife what I think about our intimate life together, she'd think I got a one-track mind. Some of you kids are thinking, if I told my parents what I really wanted to do with my life and where I wanted to go to school, they'd be really unhappy because my plan doesn't look like theirs. Here's the bottom line. You've got to risk honesty. If you care about the relationship, there's no intimacy without truth. The problem, yet the blessing, is that truth can come out of conflict. Okay? Conflict is often the path to greater intimacy. Sometimes we have to go through tough times. We have to go through some conflict, maybe a crisis or some kind of chaotic situation where we sit down with each other and we talk face to face, heart to heart, and we say, we're going to get through this. And when we do, the intimacy in the relationship goes up. When you're working through that, it's no fun. I get that. It often feels very scary. It often feels very lonely, right? When you're in the middle of it, every bone of your body is like, I think I'm just going to go back to the other way. Maybe superficial wasn't so bad. It didn't hurt as much right now. But if you will force yourself to work through this conflict, face the truth, you will eventually arrive at a more intimate relationship. So maybe for some of you, your homework this week is to go home and have an animated conversation to deal with what it is you're not talking about right now. Now, we are to speak the truth, but we are also, thirdly, to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth does not mean you get to go around dropping bombs. It's not biblical. When you're going to talk, we think first, then you speak the truth. You speak the truth in love. Scripture is very clear on this. Proverbs 12:18 says, thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. Right? Every time we speak, we have an option either to build up or tear down, to hurt or to heal, to encourage or to discourage. We have an option, a choice, every time we speak. So the Bible tells us, learn to speak the truth in love. I don't know about you, but it just irritates me when I bump into people who say, who just justify their insensitivity by calling it candor. They just say, well, I'm just frank. I'm just going to tell it like it is. Well, you know what? You can be frank without being tactless. You speak the truth, but you speak it in love. You don't just bowl people over with it. You don't use truth as a club, right? Again, the same verse in the Living Bible says, some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal, right? Just remember, you'll never be persuasive if you're abrasive, okay? So think before you speak. Speak the truth, and then always speak the truth in love. Again, some people say, I just tell it like it is, and they're proud of their abrasiveness, right? Those who say, I just tell it like it is, rarely actually do. They're just telling it from their perspective. They tell their point of view. Okay? Remember, Proverbs 15 says, gentle words cause life and health. Our words are to bring life, Our words are to cause health. That's the power of gentle words, words spoken in love. All right, we forget the power that our words have to hurt or to heal our children, our spouse, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. There is tremendous power in kind and encouraging words. They are often the turning point in a person's life. How many times have you heard that someone was at the end of their rope and they were thinking very dark thoughts, and someone came along and spoke an encouraging word and it turned them around? Never underestimate the power of your words. So you speak the truth in love. So when I want to invite you to ask yourself, who can I encourage today? And don't just ask yourself this today. Ask yourself this every day this week. Who can I encourage today? Proverbs 12 says, a word of encouragement does wonders. Again, so this is the project you have for this week. I want you to encourage every one of your family members in some way this week, and every one of the people that you work with. Think of an encouraging word to say to them. Right? Everybody is having a tough time in some way, and everybody is hurting somewhere. Become an encourager, not a discourager. Right? Any fool can be negative. It takes no brains at all to be cutting or critical. Anybody can be negative. It takes character to be positive in a negative world. Right? Anybody can swear. That takes no intelligence at all. But it takes genuine character to speak the truth in love and to be positive and encouraging in what it is that you say. And finally, as we wrap up, we know that this is a tough chore. We know that this is a tough assignment. So we need to ask Christ for help every day. I love what the psalm writer here says. He says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Okay? The psalm writer invites divine help, and we need to do the same. God, help me with my words. Okay? Help me to manage and to master my mouth. Right? The Living Bible is so clear and practical. The same verse says, help me, Lord, to keep my mouth shut. Okay? Some of you might want to like write that out and put it on a sticky somewhere that you're going to bump into it, because this might be your challenge this week. Okay? Listen, I can tell you, before I made the decision to follow Christ, I was nasty with my mouth. I was nasty. I was always little, and I played sports, and I loved sports. And when you're little, you kind of get tossed around a little bit. And that was me. But I was also quick, and I had to become even quicker because my mouth was really fast. And I would tear people down. This verse I should have bumped into earlier in my life. And let me tell you this, though. It's still a challenge for me. God gives us the gift of words. Words are tools. How will we use them? How will you use them? Will you build people up or will you tear people down? Right? Help me, Lord, to keep my mouth shut. That's pretty clear. Now, you can't do that on your own. I can't do that on my own. It's impossible. I cannot learn to manage my mouth by myself, because here's the thing. My mouth isn't my real problem. God says when we've got a problem with our mouth, it's really not about our mouth. It's about 12 inches lower. It's our heart. Out of the heart of a person, the mouth simply reveals what's in my heart. My mouth is a window to my soul. It reveals my character. What I say and how I say it shows what I'm really like on the inside. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. Words reveal our character, and they actually display the condition of our heart. Whatever is in the well is going to come out in the water. Whatever is in the tree is going to come out in the fruit. Cherry trees don't produce apples, and apple trees don't produce plums. Whatever is on the inside is eventually going to manifest itself on the outside. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. My mouth eventually betrays what I'm really like, right? I'm not sure if you've ever heard someone say this. Maybe you've even said it yourself, but I'm so ashamed of what I said. It's really not like me. I don't know what came over me. It's not like me to say that kind of thing. Actually, it is, right? Well, that is them. That is us. It's exactly us. Let's quit kidding ourselves. When we say something mean, it's because we're mean on the inside. It just doesn't pop up. It's the overflow of the heart. Right? Someone with an angry mouth has a harsh heart. Someone with a negative mouth is displaying a fearful heart. Someone with an overactive mouth, talking all the time, has an unsettled heart. Someone with a judgmental mouth probably has a guilty heart. Someone with a foul mouth has an impure heart. Someone who has to be critical or boasting all the time is revealing an insecure heart. On the other hand, someone with an encouraging mouth has a happy heart. Someone with a gentle mouth has love in their heart. And someone with a controlled mouth has a peaceful. So what's the remedy? The Bible is very clear on providing that too. It says you need a new heart. And fortunately, God specializes in giving new hearts. Jesus Christ is the heart transplant expert. Look at what it says in Ezekiel chapter 18. Rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed. Get a new heart and a new spirit. Turn in that old one, that messed up one, that broken one, that foul one, and get a new one. And you can pray like King David, create in me a clean heart, O God. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what area of your life is out of control, it might not just be your words, it might be your wallet, it might be you're spending too much, you're eating too much, you're wasting time too much, you're running too much. It could be anything, it's too much. You can get a fresh start. God gives us the power to change. And let me just wrap up with this. One important distinction I want you to understand. The world's idea of self-control is self in control. Like, I call the shots. I'm my own boss. I do my own thing. That, my friends, is a guarantee for failure. Real self-control, as God says, is not self in control, but self under control. Under the control of God, under the control of His Holy Spirit, you can control your mouth and every other area of your life that you thought was not possible. James chapter 1 says, anyone who says he is a Christian but doesn't control his sharp tongue is just fooling himself, and his religion isn't worth it. One of the things that bothers me in my own life is, how is it possible that I can often say the most hurtful things to the people that I love the most? My wife, my sons. In a moment of fatigue or frustration, and this is not an excuse, I can say something that is very unkind to the people who I love the most. That bothers me, and I grieve over that. But let me leave you with what one author said. He said, the proof that you have God's Spirit in your life is not that you speak in an unknown tongue, but that you know how to control the tongue you do know about. The only way you can control your tongue is by letting Jesus Christ control your heart to greater and greater degrees on a daily basis. That's how you cultivate self-control and all the other fruit of the Spirit. May God help us in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us alone as we make our commitment to follow you, that you want to bear in us this fruit of love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and this one here, self-control. We know how those areas of our life that are uncontrolled right now are just eating at us and are hurting us. And so, Father, we invite the help of your Spirit to get a hold of these things and to exhibit this fruit with your help. Holy Spirit, would you work on us and in us and through us? Help us in particular this week to put emphasis and effort towards controlling our tongue. Help us to manage our mouths. Help us to think before we speak. And when we speak, to speak the truth. And then to do so in love. And we can depend on you, Holy Spirit, every day to help us. And so we ask you right now, as we head out into this week, this new school year that is going to be starting in a couple of days, this time of new beginnings, that we would make it a point to manage our mouth for your glory. Holy Spirit, would you assist us in this so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father? I'm going to invite you, as you just remain quiet here, to just have a moment with God yourself. It might not be your tongue that's out of control. It might be something else in your life. So just take a moment and come clean. He already knows. You're not giving him any new information. But just come before him and say, God, I need your help with this. Take a moment to do that and listen to his Spirit as he ministers to you. Father, we thank you that your love never gives up, never lets us down, that you remain true to us. We thank you that we're not in this project alone of bearing fruit. We can full on depend on you and the work of your Spirit in us. And so we come clean before you this morning, and we admit we got challenges in our life. There's stuff in our life that is out of control, but we're also claiming the fact that you are going to help us and that your Spirit will work on us. and that we will take steps every day to become more like you, Jesus. So we pray that this week we would just lay our lives before you, lay our lives at your feet, and Holy Spirit, that you would work on us and in us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your kindness to us in this regard, that you will assist us. We thank you for your kindness in blessing us with work, with opportunity to earn a living, and we realize that it all comes from you, this great life that we get to live. And we also want to honor you by giving back to you a portion of what you have blessed us with. And so we say thank you for blessing us with work, with the opportunity to earn a living. And we want to honor you by giving back a portion of that income so that your kingdom can be furthered. We love you, Heavenly Father, and we want to worship you by giving back. Amen. Ushers, we invite you to come forward. If you're a guest with us here today, we do invite you to worship with us in the act of giving, but we also want you to know that it's really not about that. If you want to join us, great. If not, that's great too. We're glad you came today. For the rest of us, if you're a follower of Christ and Grace Point's your home, here's your opportunity to worship by giving back to God. Thank you.